Well, as we come to verse 4, I'm going to deal with just the first phrase in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is a unique passage. It's probably one of the most misinterpreted passages that you're going to find. Because if I said to you as many times through this series, let me remind you, most of the time when you hear this psalm, you hear it at funerals. And one of the reasons you hear it at funerals is this very phrase. And what we do is we interpret this phrase to be God walking us through death. In other words, or how we use the term sometimes, God walking us through into his presence. But can I tell you, this is not what this psalm is dealing with. As a matter of fact, the word valley here speaks of hardships, trials, tribulations, troubles. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to show you in Scripture that the word shadow of death is used multiple times in Scriptures. And every occasion, there's no exception. It always is in reference to trials and troubles. And so the thing is, when you look at this, you need to look at it from that aspect. Now, the other thing is, you have to understand, for you folks that have been to Israel with me, you'll know that the valley of the shadow of death is not some figment of imagination or not something the Spirit of God just gave David to give in relation to something that was made up or an analogy. The valley of the shadow of death is a literal place in Israel. And in that literal place of Israel, it is a valley that is literally a ravine. Now, when we think of valleys, what do we think of? I mean, we think of a flowing meadow or flowy grassy or fertile land in between two mountains and the flatness of the valley and the vastness of the valley and the beauty of the valley. And that's what we think of. Now, are there valleys like that in Israel? There are. Matter of fact, the Valley of Megiddo, or where Armageddon is a valley just like that. But yet the valley that David is speaking of here is literally a ravine, a crevice, a dark place, a place that very much could be a place of trouble. And so what we're seeing is we're seeing that depicted here in Scripture. Now, here's the thing. I want you to see this because I threw a couple pictures up from our trips to Israel. And what you're going to see up there is you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. This is kindly stepping back from the valley looking, and you can see the two edges of the mountainsides. And in the middle of the two is that narrow valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Now, if you look at another picture, you're going to see kind of a look down through the valley. Look at the steep cliffs that are on each side. Now, the thing is, what takes place is a shepherd will lead his sheep through that valley to where he's going to get to. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. But it speaks of your trials, distresses, troubles, tribulations in your life. And here's the amazing thing. What we're going to find out through this passage is these trials, tribulations, and distresses in your life are God ordained for your life. Amen. In other words, they're not something that happens by happenstance. There's something that God allows or sometimes even initiates in your life for you and I to grow in grace and knowledge, or to God to use us in somebody else's life. And so these valleys and these pathway that we're going to travel through this valley are things that God gives us for a specific and divine purpose. Now you say, well, how do you know this is what it's talking about? Well, let me give you just a couple verses that'll help you. How many agree that God allowed Job to go through some very difficult times?
Yes.
And remember this, God gave Satan permission to touch Job. You have to remember that. And so Satan literally was given this was his leash. You can do anything but kill him. I mean, that's literally what God said. So Job went through some horrendous, horrendous times by the permissive will of God for Job's life. But in that, listen to what Job says. Job 10, verse 21 and 22. Before I go, whence shall I not return? Even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself and as the shadow of death, which any order and where the light is as darkness. In other words, Job said, listen, I'm in a place and it's a dark place and it's like the place of the shadow of death. And so what the shadow of death speaks of is two things. It speaks, number one, of something that could lead to death if a sheep does not stay in step with a shepherd. But secondly, it means this. It means something that grips you as if it was death. In other words, it's not death itself, but it's something that's so hard upon you that it grips you as if it was you dealing with death. And that's what this is referring to. Now, we find this again in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, in the things that Israel was going through, but yet there was a remnant that stayed faithful. Listen to what it said. Neither said they, God, in other words, Israel as a whole, they rebelled against God. God put them in deep circumstance. And Jeremiah feels like he's a weeping prophet. He's the only one on the face of the earth that has any faith in God. And here's what Jeremiah says. Neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and of the shadow of what? Death. Through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. So in other words, Israel was in their affliction. Israel was in their bondage, their chastisement of God. And Jeremiah says, they never cried, where is the God that led us through? The shadow of death is a valley of great trouble. And it's a valley that every born-again child of God will walk through one day. And sometimes multiple. Now, let me show you first the period of the journey. When you come to Psalm 23, you find that everything in Psalm 23 transitions between verse 3 and verse 4. And what takes place is, as I've said before, Psalm 23 is a year in the life of a sheep and a shepherd. Now, in the winter and spring, the shepherd will take the sheep and keep the sheep in close proximity to his normal dwelling. Why? Because in the winter and the spring, in the deserts, the heat is not as bad. There is some meadows or some grassy land that can be found in those places. And in the winter and spring, there could be dew upon the ground, which help nourish and help the sheep with their thirst. And so he'll keep them close to his dwelling. But one of the things the shepherd will do is the shepherd will journey off from time to time. And as he journeys off to find grassy pastures for the sheep during the heat of the summer and the early fall type period. In other words, when the heat is intense. Now, you have to understand that the actual valley of the shadow of death is between the Dead Sea and Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is many, many feet below sea level. And in the summer months, it can get up to 110 to 120 degrees at the Dead Sea. And so what the shepherd would do for the sake of the sheep is he'll go investigate green pastures on mountaintops to where it won't be so hot and there'll still be dew upon the grass in the mornings. And he'll go investigate those. And then when it comes near the summertime after spring is over, he'll begin the journey of taking his sheep along these dangerous pathways all the way up into the mountaintops and where they will find green pastures in a cooler and more damp climate for the well-being of the sheep. Now, this is the period we're talking about here. And so what David is referring to, and David would very much know this because he was a shepherd. And so what is this period in which David is dealing with here? Well, I want you to see a couple things about it. The one thing is it's a period of intimate communion. You say, why is that? Well, when the shepherd is at home or near his dwelling, he will have brothers that sometimes will come out and assist him in watching the sheep as he goes investigates these mountaintop meadows, if you will. But one of the things, when he starts this journey to take him into the mountains during the summer, the heat months of the summer, here's what happens. He will be gone with his sheep for weeks and months on end. And therefore, it'll just be him and the sheep. It'll be the sheep and him. There'll be no one else around. There'll be no one else that the sheep can go to. There'll be nothing that'll distract the sheep from the shepherd. And this becomes a time of deep intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd. In other words, the sheep are going to find out real quick exactly who their shepherd is if they didn't already know. And so sometimes God will allow us to go through these valleys of distress and trouble for this purpose, that we would come to a place of realizing, hey, man can't help me. Nobody else can help me. I can't help myself. How many times do you get in trouble? What do? We lay up at night and we begin to think and we begin to talk. All right, how do we need to do this? What do we need to do better? How do we need to do this? What do we need to do better? I mean, we go on and on and on and on. We lay up at night worrying about it. What can I do to get me out of this? What can I do to help this situation? Hey, if you ever thought just going to God and say, hey, God, what can you do? Because listen, the shepherd is the only one that can help the sheep. And so these sheep find that this is a period of time of great intimacy between them and the shepherd. Now, secondly, it's a period of intense contrition. Now you say, what do you mean contrition? Well, here's what happens with the sheep. The sheep find out very quickly in this tight journey. Because here's the thing. The pathway this sheep travels is not a pathway you and I would choose for ourselves. I mean, we won't. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. Your flesh will gripe and complain about this pathway all the way to glory. Amen. And what happens is a sheep will find out very quickly that they're no good for themselves and only the shepherd can take them through this. But for you and I, here's the way you can put it. These times become God's merciful tools to bring us to brokenness. In other words, God will bring us to a place of intimate communion with Him. And in intimate communion with Him, we'll get broken before Him. Why? Because sometimes the weight of these circumstances are so heavy. And when you start seeing that you can't help yourself, I can't go to so-and-so and get help, that I am just me and God. But can I tell you, here's what you find out. God's enough. That's right. And you come to a place of utter brokenness. I remember Kim Callahan. When Kim was alive, we'd meet in the prayer room before church when we just had one service at that time. And Donald, you remember this. Every single Sunday morning when she prayed, here's what she would pray for you. She prayed, God, would you pour out a spirit of brokenness in our services? Have you ever thought that sometimes God allows trials in your life just to break you? Amen. You say, well, why would I need broken? Because I don't know about you, sometimes we get self-confident. Right. Sometimes we get independent instead of dependent. Yeah. And sometimes what happens is God's got to jerk a rug out from under. And God's got to get us to a place where the only way we can look up is Him. And what happens is in those times, we look up and we say, hey, I can't do it, but God, you can. And you find out He's enough for everything you go through, for everything that you need, for everything that you are. He's enough. And this is the time where sheep will begin to learn this. Now, let me give you a couple passages that will prove this to you. Psalm 44, here's the time when Israel was in distress, but yet in distress, the psalmist says, hey, we've stayed the course. Now listen to what it said. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dwelt falsely in thy covenant. Our Lord has not turned back. Neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of the dragon and covered us with the shadow of what? In other words, circumstances that have gripped us as if death. But here's what the psalmist said. He said, we've stayed faithful. God stayed faithful. He said, we stayed the course. We stayed on the pathway God has for us. So sometimes God will bring those things in your life just to break you. Why? To get you to the place where you realize that the pathway God has for you is the best pathway. And it don't matter how it feels. Because I want to be honest. I've been here 5 years. I want you to hear my heart. This is the worst week I've had in 5 years. has nothing to do with the church. It's on a personal level. You think God did not know before we ever started this study that I'd have this week on the same week I'm studying this text? So I'm just here to tell you. I don't know if this helps any of y'all, but it flat helped me. I needed this worse than you can ever imagine. And God used this in my life. And so, let me give you another passage. Psalm 107, verse 10 through 14. Here's what the psalmist says. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. There he defines the shadow of death. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Have you ever thought that sometimes God will allow these times in your life just to awaken you to things that don't need to be in your life? And when you get there, then all of a sudden you get in distress and you cry unto him. And you find out he's never left. And he's always been there. You see, these trials, these valleys, if you will, can be periods of deep communion, but deep contrition. Let me give you one more verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what it says. Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you. What is he saying? Don't look at your trials and say, why in the world is this happening? I can't understand why this happened. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that try you. Why? Because they're gifts of grace that God gives you. Now, your flesh will look at it and say, no, they're a curse. No, they're grace. They're gifts of grace that God gives you. And notice what Peter goes on to say here. He says, as though some strange thing happened to you. What is he saying? As if something just by happenstance happened to you. In other words, you wake up tomorrow morning. You may not be going anything through today. Count your blessings. But you may wake up tomorrow and your world fall apart. But can I tell you something? Don't think it just happened. If you're saved, God either had to allow it or initiate it. Nothing can touch you unless God either allows it or initiates it if you're his. Now, if you're lost, all bets are off. Y'all say amen. So this is the reality of what this is dealing with. Now, I want you to look secondly at the pathway in the journey. It's a rugged pathway. Now, what do you mean a rugged pathway? Well, remember the pictures we throw up of the deep cliffs? Okay? Let me show you actual shepherd sheep pathways that are along those cliffs. If you look up here, you'll see the cliff over here to the left where the little bush is? You see that little path right on the precipice of that cliff? All right, that path is about as wide as a platform right here. Now, you're right on 5 feet to the right, you're off the cliff. So here's one year when we were there, we actually got to see shepherd leading his sheep along that pathway. What happens if a sheep decides to get independent and wants to get out of step with a shepherd? Falls to his death. Show up another one. Here's a little clearer picture. Here's a blow up of it. You see the pathway leading to that cross? 2 feet to the right. Where does it lead? This is the picture of what David is referring to here. That the shepherd is going to lead his sheep to a mountaintop meadows that are going to be good for the sheep. But the only way they can get there, it's through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a time when God grows you. But there's nothing about you that'll want to walk on this pathway unless grace has a hold of you. It's only by grace you'll allow God to let you walk on this path. And listen, you find out real quick, I better stay in step with the shepherd or I'm in trouble. And so this is the picture in which David is painting a very, very rugged pathway. Let me give you some things about the shadow of death, a literal place. It's 4 miles long. It has cliffs of over 1,500 feet. It is a very narrow walkway. Once you see a second thing, it's a required pathway. Now I'm going to make a statement. Are y'all going to love me? Say amen. Amen. The pathway of the valley of the shadow of death is just as much God's will for our life as the green pastures and the still waters. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. To get to the green pastures and the still waters in the summer and the fall, you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get there. See, we have this mindset. You know, these name it, claim it guys, listen. I'm just going to give you a word. I'm not going to be critical, but I'm just going to name it. Okay, y'all say amen. They need to get saved. Now, some of y'all already got offended at me. Now, listen. Now, you say, why do you say that? Because here's the reality. If it's true that if I have enough faith, I'll never have any troubles or trials or health problems in my life, then the Apostle Paul must have been lost as a goose in a windstorm.
Right. Amen.
Y'all say amen. I mean, he was stoned. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison every time he turned around. He had a thorn in his flesh. He begged God to get out of him. What'd God say to it? Well, Paul, I tell you what. Your faith is so great because you claimed it in the name of Jesus, I'm going to take it out. Is that what God said? What'd God say? No! That's what he said. No! You say, God don't ever tell me no. Oh, yes, he does. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the best thing God could ever do for you is tell you no. Because he knows far better what's best for you than you do. But this is a pathway that is rugged, but it's a pathway that's required. It's required of God that you and I have to walk. You say, well, where does it say it's required of God? All right? How many agree? How many of y'all like quoting the promises of God? Oh, listen, we like them, don't we? Oh, he'll provide all my needs according to his riches. Well, glory! All right, let me give you another one. I bet you don't like quote. Just as much a promise as that. In this world, you shall have tribulation.
Amen.
It doesn't say you might. It doesn't say you possibly will. What does it say? He said you will. Why? Because here's what James said. James says in the trying of your faith, it produces patience. In the trying of your faith, it grows you in grace and knowledge. And so listen, if God's heart and God's mind and God's will is for you and I to grow in grace and knowledge, and God knows the only way that he can get through our stubborn hearts sometimes is let us go through trials and tribulations that we realize we can't help ourselves and only God can help us. Hey, if you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, the trials you're going through is God's grace in your life. God help him. You say, well, preacher, that's not the kind of help I want. I'm sorry. God knows what you need. And God knows what I need. Richard Sees says this. God has rejoicing days for his people as well as mourning days. Fair weather as well as foul. And all to help us forward on the way to heaven. What God does in our life is to help. What God allows in our life is to help. We think, well, a loving God will never allow this in my life. Him allowing it in your life is how you know he's loving. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't care if you grew or not. Y'all say amen.
Amen.
The rewarding pathway. It's a rugged pathway. It's a required pathway. It's a rewarding pathway. One of the things you find about these valleys is all these valleys are well-watered valleys. So here's the shepherd leading his sheep through the heat of the summer. or the beginning of the summer. And can you imagine a shepherd with a flock of sheep? How long do you think it would take them just to walk the 4-mile path of the shadow of valley death, let alone to get to their destination? How many agree they're going to need water in the midst of a desert? So what do you find in the valleys of your life? There's a river of living water flowing in your life that nourishes your life every single day. Here's the other thing that's so rewarding about these valleys. It's the quickest way to get to the green pastures. How many of y'all always would say in your heart, I want the mountaintop experiences in my spiritual life? All right. Does anybody in here do not want a mountaintop experience in the Christian life? Let me try it that way. Anybody raise your hand, because I need to talk to you after church. All right, so would you agree we all want to experience the manifested presence of God in our life? All right. Well, the only way to get there is through the valley.
That's right.
And the quickest way to get there is through the valley. Notice what it says here. David didn't say, yea, the Lord has led me around the valley of the shadow of death. What does it say?
Through.
Why? It's the quickest way to get there. And in some cases, it's the only way to get there. So it's rewarding because they're watered valleys. It's rewarding because it's the pathway to where God wants you to be. But there's one more thing. It says the shadow of death. If there's a shadow, what does it automatically assume? There's what?
Light.
Can I tell you when you're going to discover the power of the light of God the most? When you're in your places that you think are dark. Because light overcomes what?
Darkness.
So in other words, if how many agree? If there was a floodlight sitting right here, what would be over here? Is that shadow the reality of who I am? What's it do? Just a silhouette of who I am. All right? So guess what? It says the shadow of death. It doesn't mean literal death. It means it's just a shadow of what could have been death. But here's the reality. When you're in the places that you think are dark, that's when the light of God shines the brightest in your life.
Amen.
That's when you really discover who God is in your life. That's when you really begin to get understanding and wisdom and light to the things of God in your life. Why? Because you get to the place where you can only trust Him. You get to the place where you can't trust yourself. You get to the place where you find out He's enough. And all of a sudden now, it's all about Him and not about you. It's not about so-and-so. It's about me. And so God now comes to the place and says, hey, I'm at the place where I can only trust you, God. Only you can do this. Only you can get me through this. And all of a sudden, God starts breaking light in your life. So let me ask you a question. Are these valleys a blessing or a curse? What are they? They're a blessing. But have you ever seen them that way? I want you to look at the third thing. The profit of the journey. So what's the profit of traveling this rugged path? Having to go through these times that are gripping as if death. I want to show you these things real quick. You find them all in the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd. The first one is what I call the importance of sovereignty. You say, what do you mean? Well, one of the things the sheep learns about a shepherd during this time, during this journey, these pathways, is the sheep learn when they get to the mountaintop meadow, that the shepherd knew exactly what he was doing.
Right.
Now put yourself in a sheep's mindset. You say, well, I can't do that. Yeah, we're all sheep. It's not hard. Put yourself in a sheep's mindset. They're following their shepherd from their dwelling place, from their fold. He begins to climb a steep hill. And then they come to a pathway on the precipice of a 1,500-foot cliff. How many of you agree the sheep in their mind, however they might think, would probably do like us and say, "Where is he taking me? What is he doing?" Or how about this? "What I'm going through, this is not fair." But when the shepherd gets the sheep on the other side, how many agree the sheep will say, "He knew what he was doing all along."
Right.
When they get to that mountain green meadow, and the dew's upon the ground when they get up in the morning, how many agree the sheep will then say, "Boy, I'm glad we took that journey." Here's what you learn in these times. God's sovereign. Let me show you a second thing you're going to learn in these times. It's what I call the investigation of sinfulness. You say, "What do you mean?" When you're going through these times of trials and tribulations, here's what happens. A shepherd will learn real quickly which sheep are dependent and which sheep are independent. And what you're going to find is, during this long journey of just the sheep and the shepherd, the shepherd's going to learn real close who his sheep really are. Can I tell you, in these times of trials, sometimes God's showing you things about your life. Sometimes God's showing you sin in your life. Sometimes God's showing you selfish motives in your life. Sometimes God's showing you spiritual pride in your life. Sometimes God's trying to bring you to a place of seeing some things that you should be doing that you're not doing, or some things you are doing you shouldn't be doing. I mean, God's using these times to show us ourselves. Because when everything's going good, why would we need to look at ourselves? That's what our flesh says. But it's in these times God gets our attention. It's in these times God works in our life. Let me show you a third thing, the inadequacy of self. How many agree when you're going through these times, you find out real quick you can't help yourself? And all of a sudden, here's what sheep find out. Sheep find out, hey, you think walking across that precipice, walking across that little narrow path, 2 feet over and you fall to your death. How many agree it doesn't take a sheep long at all to find out, hey, I better trust the shepherd and where he's going, or I'm going to fall to my death?
Amen.
You find out yourself is inadequate to help you. You find out he is sufficient, but I'm inadequate. I can't do this myself. And you find out everything that God is for you. And you find out who you're not for yourself in these times. Let me give you some verses. How many agree that Paul didn't like that thorn in the flesh we already mentioned? Do y'all agree with that? I mean, listen, he pleaded with God, "Take this thing out of me." 3 times. And God said no. And here's what God said. He said, "For my grace is sufficient for you." Now you say, "Well, what caused the thorn in the flesh?" Well, Paul's pride. You say, "How do you know that was the cause of the thorn in the flesh?" Because here's what it says in the previous. It says that Paul was caught up into the third heaven, had a heavenly vision that God said not to utter and not to speak of. And the Bible says that Paul began to be puffed up in the knowledge he had. And so God had to humble him. So God sent him the thorn in the flesh. That's the way the scriptures read. God sent the thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, "Get this thing out of me. I don't like it." God said no. So what does Paul do? Throw up his hands and say, "Well, I'm just not going to follow him anymore." Is that what he does? How many times have you had people, they get in trials and tribulations, instead of drawing closer to God, they push away? That's not what Paul did. So what did Paul come to? Well, through grace, let me show you where God got him to. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. You say, wait a minute, Paul. You've lost your ever-loving marbles. Oh, no. Paul's just come to the place of realizing, hey, that these were meant to be blessings to him. This thorn in the flesh was to be a help to him, not a hurt to him. And God sent it for his good and for God's glory.
Amen.
So Paul finally came to the place. He said, listen, God, instead of asking you to remove it, still complaining about it, he said, thank you for it. I'm going to rejoice in it. Why am I going to rejoice in it? Look at the next part of the verse. For I've learned when I'm... I didn't hear you. For when I'm...
Weak.
I didn't hear you. For when I'm...
Weak.
I still didn't hear you. From when I'm...
Weak.
Then I'm what?
Strong.
So guess what? Paul learned where his strength came from in the midst of his battle. He'd have never learned that anywhere else. So here's what Paul learned. I can't help myself. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let me show you next thing. Here's the last thing you're going to learn in these times. The illumination of sufficiency. What do you mean? It's amazing. As the shepherd leads his sheep through these rugged paths, he has to stop along the way and give them to drink, give them food. And what does the sheep learn? That even in the deserts, even in the valleys, even on the precipice of cliffs, that his shepherd is enough to provide for him. You learn God is everything. Lastly, and I'm closing, the promise in the journey. Have you noticed something about this passage that's different? Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 2. He maketh me. Y'all see that? Say amen.
Amen.
Look at bottom of verse 2. He leadeth me. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Look at the middle of verse 3. He leadeth me in the price of righteousness. For his name's sake. But notice how it changes in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thou preparest the table, verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Watch the transition here. What is the sheep learned here? Well, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the sheep are talking about the shepherd. In verse 4, 5, and 6, the sheep are talking to the shepherd. So what happens? Well, this time of communion has set in. And now, in verse 1, 2, and 3, they're saying, hey, let me tell you about my shepherd. Woo! Let me tell you, he takes me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Hey, I want to tell you, he restores my soul. And then in verse 4, this time of intimacy, spending this time in the summer months on a journey, a long rugged path that could lead to death. And all of a sudden now, all of a sudden the sheep turn, and now communion has set in, intimacy set in. And he says, Thou. Hey, I want to tell you something. It's a good thing when you can start talking about God and talk to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to tell you something, folks. The passion for the journey. What do you mean? Well, when this intimacy sets in like this, here's where you come to. David didn't say, walk me around it. David didn't say, don't walk me through it. Here's what David said. Yea, yea, though I walk through the valley. Can I tell you something? David's saying, there's no other path I'd rather be on.
Amen.
And notice the peace in the journey. Through the valley. You say, what do you mean? We've already set the tenure. All of us are going to have valleys. Required. But here's the promise. God's going to walk you through it. So when you're on this precipice of a cliff, look real intently. Because at the end of that valley is green pastures. and still water. That God's got you there to get you somewhere. So let me ask you a question. Everybody stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask you a question. You may be going through something in your life. Maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe other people do know about it. But you're going through something in your life right now that's gripped you as if death. Let me ask you a question today. If you're saved, would you be willing today to come and get on an old-fashioned altar and just say, thank you, Father, for the path you got me on? Because I realize now that as much as it hurts, as painful as it is, as rugged as it is, as difficult as it is, I realize now that it's for my good and your glory. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.